Now, our lesson today takes us again to the Epistle to the Hebrews. I'm going to read to you the verses from chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 and reading to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. Follow me through in the reading, and if you're in the position where you can have your Bible open, then do so. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and I trust you'll find time to read them again and again. Now, we learned in chapter 1 that Christ is superior to angels because he is the Son of God and able to reveal the Father. He was greater than the angels because he had a greater name than they, and he was greater than the angels because of his nature. He was God. They were created beings. But if he became man, which he did, and as a man he died, then of course this raises a problem. This made him lower than the angels. How then can he continue to be greater than the angels? You must face this question. This lesson will prove that by becoming man and dying, He is the representative man, capable of being the sovereign and occupying the place of rule, and also able to reconcile his brethren. Angels could never do these things. So you keep the two aspects of truth in view. Chapter 1, greater than the angels because of his deity. He was God. In chapter 2, he is greater than the angels as the representative man. So we'll look now, first of all, at him as being greater as the representative man. And then we'll view him as being greater because he is the reconciler of his brethren. Verses 5 through 7 set before us the purpose of God. The lesson from these verses is simply this, that God has appointed that the habitable earth in the kingdom age shall be under the rule of man, and not under the rule of angels. This, I may suggest, is connected with the 8th Psalm, and you ought to take time to read that psalm in connection with what is set before us here in Hebrews chapter 2, so that it is the purpose of God. Here it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now that, you'll notice, is connected with the statement of verse 5, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So angels will not be in the place of rule in the kingdom age, but the rule will be in the hand of man. But then, according to verse 8, there seems to be a postponement of the purpose. It says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, and you must note that, but, it's a kind of hinge that opens another door, but, now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, with these thoughts in mind, go back in thought now to what you have in the early part of the book of Genesis, when God created this old world of ours. And he put man in that beautiful garden. He gave man the place of dominion. Let us make man, he said. And he granted to man the place of dominion. But the consequences of the first Adam's sin is that his dominion was lost to Satan, the usurper. When Satan came in with his temptation, man stood, as it were, right between the will of God and the will of Satan. And man standing there ought to have submitted himself continually to the will of God and occupied that place of dominion that was granted to him by God. But instead of submitting to the will of God and being in obedience to God, he listened to the voice of the usurper. He listened to Satan, and therefore he violated the revealed will of God. As a result of that failure, that violation of God's revealed will, Adam lost his place of dominion. The first Adam, that is the first man, was a failure, and stood in all his shame in the midst of a ruined realm. Have you ever pictured Adam standing there in ruins, naked before God, holding his head down in shame, admitting that he tried to hide himself among the trees. His authority was resisted by the creation he should have ruled, and his power was limited. Oh, what a shame! What a tragedy when man fell. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin has passed upon all men, and death has passed upon all men, because that all have sinned. You and I are members then of the ruined race. But then there is always the prospect of God's performance. That is, do you think that God can be defeated? I think not. And the devil thought he had scored a great victory that day when he caused the downfall of Adam and Eve. He no doubt thought that it spelled ruin to the human race, remembering that man was the masterpiece of God's creation. However, here we find verses 9 and 10. Our attention is drawn now and directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is greater than the prophets, He who was greater than angels, He who was greater than all others. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make then they make the captain of their salvation perfect through the suffering. Here we have the prospect of God's performance. God's plans will be brought to fruition. Friend, have you ever thought of it? God has a plan. God has a will. And if there is a divine plan, you can rest assured that no power, neither the power of Satan nor the power of man, will ever be able to frustrate the purposes and the plans of God. God has a will, and God has willed that certain things will take place. God has plans, and everything will be brought to perfection according to God's plan. Now, not through the first Adam, of course, for he completely failed, but through the man who is called the last Adam, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man with perfect ability. That's the reason verses 9 and 10, they lift our eyes beyond the ruins of this earth, beyond the ruins of humanity, and we lift our eyes to the one that we indicated already has been raised and seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He's crowned with glory and with honor, waiting for the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. And so we see Jesus, and all our hopes are now centered in him. For in him God's plans will be brought to perfection. Now, from verses 13 through 18, he set before us as being greater than angels as the reconciler of his brethren. We have seen him now being greater than angels as the representative man. Now, no angel would have been able to come down to this earth and perfect the work of salvation. Remember, Satan was the chief of the angels. Satan was called an angel of light. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the cherub that covered before the day that pride entered his heart and he sought to usurp the throne of God, and he fell. And there wasn't another angel fit to come into combat with Satan. And so therefore, no angel could our place have taken, highest of the high though he. There on the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. And so it is that you find that Christ came to this earth as the representative man. Now, he is greater as the reconciler of his brethren. No angel could have stood in the breach and effected the reconciliation of the guilty man to the offended God. But verses 11 through 13 set forth the spiritual relationship. These verses set forth the work of Christ, first in relation to God. But you should take note of the three words that are used. You'll find there the word sons, then the word brethren, and then the word children. Here we have the identity of the captain with the children. He says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them a brethren. Now, you will remember that brethren are sons of the same father. And the only way they can be sons of the same father is when they are begotten of their father. And so you see, this introduces the thought of the new birth, how we're brought into this relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. And then he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. When he was put to death on Calvary's cross, the great prophetic question is asked, who shall declare his generation? But then the answer is given, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And as a result of the travail of his soul, he is able to bring many sons to glory. He is able to raise up spiritual children. And so here we have the identity of the captain with the children. But verses 14 and 15 set forth the physical relationship. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here is one of the reasons why Christ came to this earth. He came in order to destroy the works of the devil. He had to wrest power from the devil. But in order to do that, he had to become a man. These verses deal with the incarnation of Christ the Lord and set forth the need for the incarnation, the fact of it, and the purpose of it. He must destroy the devil in order to deliver them who were in bondage to the devil. And in order to be our Redeemer, it was necessary for him to become our kinsman. And in becoming a kinsman, that gave him the right to redeem. But then, not only so, but he had to have the resources. And so he was able to pay the price of our redemption. We are redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, God is spirit, and if he had remained God, he couldn't have died. But you see, he became man, and so here we have the perfect combination of perfect deity and perfect humanity. He never ceased to be God when he became man, and he has never ceased to be man. Even when he went back to the glory, he carried perfect humanity back to the glory. But he came to this earth. He became our kinsman. And by becoming a man, he was capable then of going to the cross and dying. And so therefore, we find him here in this physical relationship, coming to this earth, and he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. And so therefore, the great mystery of the incarnation, that he who was God became man. Angels couldn't do this. Angels couldn't have this physical relationship with the human race. They were a special species, the angels of spirits. Man is spirit, soul, and body. But then, more than that, we have in verses 16 through 18 the moral relationship. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So you see why he had to come here and suffer. Here is the moral relationship. The favor bestowed upon us by his act of incarnation. He didn't become an angel, but he became a man. Now we're shown the function of the high priest. This, by the way, will be developed when we come to the section dealing with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the function of the high priest on our behalf. First, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now this word reconciliation carries a much deeper meaning and means to make propitiation, which teaches us that Christ, through his sacrifice, was faithful to God. That was important. And merciful to man. You see, it distinctly says here that, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So I suggest he was faithful Godward and merciful manward. So he is both a faithful and a merciful high priest. You see, if you were to go back to the Old Testament and read and understand something about priesthood in Israel, you would learn there that Aaron was taken from amongst men. He was one who understood the needs of men. And he understood the natures of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ likewise came to this earth. He became a man, and therefore as a man he also suffered, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. Because of that, he is also able to be merciful towards us, understanding our natures. He undertakes our cause. Here's the fitness then of our high priest. Christ is qualified for this office because he suffered being tempted and is able to sympathize with and succor those who are passing through times of temptation. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than angels. Greater than angels because of his perfect deity. greater than angels because of his perfect humanity. He is God's unique Son, the provider of salvation for men and women.